Children dismissed for junior church. Today we're going to talk about celebrating the building of the temple. To build a temple, or in our case, a church, it should cause a body to celebrate. Not because we build a building, but because it gives opportunity to serve the Lord in new ways. In all this, we can't take any of it with us. It's all the Lord's property. As much fun as it is to build, the real fun comes in seeing how our resources get used to honor the Lord in new ways. Seeing new families come through the door, seeing people hear the gospel, getting saved, getting baptized, seeing more children parading out the back door for children's church, being able to seat everyone comfortably in a service rather than having guests having to sit awkwardly right up against your hips in a pew that people you don't know. Seeing you all minister to one another. Seeing the gospel spread through relationships. Those are the things I will praise the Lord for when we build. If the building causes us to stray outside, to stay inside these walls, it has been counterproductive. The church should be a meeting place, but then prepare us to go out and serve wherever we may go. Your work is your mission field. Your unsaved family is your mission field. This past year, I spent a lot of Wednesday nights teaching how to evangelize, how to share Christ with those that don't know Him yet. And I think this summer study will be a focus on deeper discipleship. What are the things that are important to teach young Christians? What do we need to do in order to grow ourselves? Like, what are the basics that have to be done? If you'd like to grow in this area, join us Wednesday nights at 6:30. And in about 2 weeks, we usually go a little shorter in the summers, but the Bible study is more hands-on rather than just sit there and let me talk to you the whole time. It's a fun group. Summers, we usually have 20 to 30 people, and so always a good time of discussion. But we build a bigger church, we've got to get busy filling it, and discipling those is a great way to help fill a church by teaching people how to be faithful to Christ. As we move forward, keep your eyes on what is important and celebrate those things. Your emotions may be very different than those from the people beside you. And we'll see that that's okay. We can celebrate in different ways. We can respond in different ways. But don't miss the opportunity to celebrate what it is that God is doing. He gets the praise. He makes it possible. For the most part, we're a more stoic congregation, I would say. But just because we're not loud and boisterous doesn't mean that we don't appreciate and celebrate. I probably don't need to say this, but don't rain on someone else's parade when the time comes. There's no rewards for judging others for how they celebrate God's work. What matters most is that we're all praising God every step along the way. So let's take a moment and look at Ezra 3, 8 through 13. As we do that, we'll see some different reactions to what's going on here. Ezra 3, 8 through 13. Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Yeshua, with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the son of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinances of King David of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For He is good, for His mercy endures forever, forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. All right, celebrate the building of the temple. First thing we've got to do is we've got to start the work. And for them, a year has passed. All right, remember that 70 years they've been out of the land. God brings them back to the land. Well, at this point, about 68 years out of the land, and now they're back. So the second year, the second month of the second year, they gather at the temple site. And Ezra, in his normal detailed personality, included the names of those that helped leading this endeavor. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, was also mentioned in 3:2 that he helped build the altar, right? Last message we talked about how they built the altar so they could begin their sacrifices again. Now he's lined up to help the foundation of the temple itself. It's easy to see a difficult name and just kind of skip over, but Zerubbabel carries a little bit more weight with it. First, he was a descendant of David. He was also the grandson of Jehoiakim. After building the temple, he was named governor of the replanted Jewish people. But that's not all. He also shows up at a really cool place in the New Testament in Matthew 1, which if you know Matthew 1, you realize, well, that would probably be the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew 1:12-13 says, "And after that they brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud." It continues from there right down to the line of Jesus. So this is a direct ancestor of Jesus we're talking about here as well. So we're not just talking about some nameless dude. We're talking about someone that is in the royal line under David and is a direct ancestor of Jesus Christ. Who more appropriate to lead the change or the charge in building the temple than someone that's directly going to be related to Jesus in the future. Yeshua is also mentioned, the son of Josedek. Yeshua is technically the Jewish name of Jesus, meaning God saves. It's an interesting mix. Zerubbabel's name means offspring of Babylon, right? Because he was born at a time the Jews were living in Babylon. And Yeshua means God saves. It was going to take a lot of work to get this job done. And so they're starting to line up their supervisors. All of the Levites, 20 years and older, were given a leadership position to oversee the work of the temple and make sure that everything was done in accordance with God's law. They were the experts, at least as far as the law goes, at least as much as they could be, being that they were spent so much time in Babylon, they probably got a little loose with some things. Now that they're back, it's time to focus and get the process started. But a project of this size requires overseers. You have to have certain people that are kind of watching from the big gamut and understanding this is all that's happening to fit together. You can't just build a building with your head down the whole time. You need to make sure that someone is overseeing the whole project properly. That's why we hired LCSI. We're going to do the overseeing of the building for us because there's so many more codes and rules and things like that and laws that there used to be back in Bible time and Ezra's day, right? It's our job as a church to make sure everything happens in a reputable way, but it's your job to make sure the building's built properly. Remember, they also had to import lumber. This is one of the reasons they started a year later. They had to bring it in, to ship it in from Sidon and Tyre, which is to the north of Israel. Float the logs across the Mediterranean Sea and then back across mountainous terrain for many more miles. And after a year, they're now ready to start building the foundation. And in line with the prophecy, they were told the temple would be built 70 years after they were taken into exile. They're currently at year 68. 2 more years to get this temple done. So they were appointing leadership. The Levites were the descendants of Levi, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And when Jacob was on his deathbed, he stated that Levi's line would always be spread out through the nation of his brothers. Well, it's kind of interesting because when we look at the line of Levi and they became priests, they were stationed in different cities around the country so that they would be able to minister in different forms. And so that prophecy of Jacob came true at that moment. And it wasn't all punishment. The Levites were commissioned to do the work of the temple of the Lord. And as they returned to Israel, it was the Levites that were commissioned with the task of overseeing the whole building of this temple. Everything still had to be done in accordance with the laws and function as far as size and furnishings of the temple, though. As a church, we have a great responsibility to make sure that everything we do is in line with Scripture and what it teaches as well. For us, it's not so much about width, depth, and length. It's more about honoring the Lord in all that we do. All that we do. Every Levite that was in the group 20 years old had a job in overseeing the temple construction. That means they were probably, again, studying to make sure they knew what was needed for it to be built. So they were going back and studying the law, studying their scripture. As we look at the role the Levites played, they were given the title of priests. But titles aren't really what matters. Just like in today's world, people can get a title of a pastor, that doesn't mean they have the heart of a pastor. Their job is immensely important, and they need a lot of people to get the job done in this situation, but not all Levites had their heart in the ministry. So we must pursue the Lord, first of all, in our hearts, not striving for titles, but rather faithfully abiding in Jesus. We must faithfully worry about our heart posture more so than our title and whatever the church may choose to call us. But here's a really cool thing. We see that there's a unity here in leadership. When there's a lot of work to do, a lot of people have ideas about what and how things should be done. Fortunately, in this case, they were unified. They came together as one. You can't build a temple of this size and everyone just kind of going out and doing their own thing. You're better off stopping rather than building in a way that's going to cause a bunch of individualistic decisions. Good leadership brings people together and ensures communication as the decisions take place. We need that in a building. In a very simplistic view, if one person builds a wall, right? You start building a wall because this is where I want to build a wall. And someone else starts to build a wall somewhere, and maybe those walls meet up at a 75-degree angle. That's kind of awkward, and you got someone else on the side building off a wall somewhere, and who knows, that could be a really wonky-looking building at the end, right? So there has to be coordination. When you're building, you have to have overseers that are overseeing the big picture of what's happening. And then, of course, there's design, and that matters too. There's a reason I don't get to pick colors for the carpet and the curtains, because some of these ladies would be really picky if we had camo all around the sanctuary, you know, they were dealing with silver, they were dealing with gold, furnishings and decor, but the curtains still had to be hung between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple. The pillars needed to be strong enough to support the weight that was going to hold up the roof. This was the Lord's house. And I love this. In unity, they wanted to do it right. They wanted to do it with quality. Not that it had to be visually stunning, but they wanted to honor the Lord with their temple. If we go back a couple years to the prophet Haggai, we're going to see why. Haggai was living in Babylon as well, and this is what the prophet said in Haggai 1:1-9. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, remember that name, the son of Shealtiel, all right, direct line of Jesus here, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord host, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because the Lord of hosts says, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Man, the people were living in these fancy paneled houses. They were doing quite well. But the temple continued to be in ruins. God wanted to take pleasure in this building. He wanted to be glorified in that building. And I think as we move forward and we sit through this in our own age, I think when we build a church, like I think God wants the same thing. I think He wants to be glorified. I think God wants to take pleasure in what we're doing. They needed to give their absolute best to God. As we look towards building, we too must seek to glorify God in all that we do to build. We pray He takes pleasure in it, and in order for it to glorify God, it has to function well in leading us to worship. Stylish, but not wasteful. Inviting, but not compromising. Cost effective, but not chintzy. We can't restrict the work of the church to build the building itself. We still need to do what we are a church is called to do. We are still called to preach the word. We are still called to evangelize. We are still called to disciple. We can't put these things aside so we can build a building, because that's the stuff that actually fills a building, is the work of the church. These have always been the basics of being the church. These need to continue to function on a high level as we move forward. And it would be a shame to cease doing the work of the church to build a gathering place. That's my role, to make sure that we keep pressing forward in ministry opportunities. That's also why I'm not the committee chair for all these things. I can't stop preaching the Word of God to do the other work. I've got to continue to do what God has called me to do. Celebrate the building of the temple. Start the work. And while you're at it, sing to the Lord. The foundation was laid. Any building, whether ancient or modern, needed a solid foundation in order to stand. And like any building, that's where you start. The base of that building has to be right. If you take a shortcut on the foundation, you are asking for problems in the future. Wendy and I watch a home renovation show based in Hawaii, and one day they were working on a house, and they knew that there was foundation problems with this one addition. But what was interesting about this one is when they removed the tile inside the house, the addition to the house literally shifted over like 8 inches. Like that's a problem. Like there's serious issues there. I'm no builder. I know that's a problem. The drama, of course, of the show had to have them invest several more $1,000. We might not make any money on this one. You know how that goes. They restored it, still able to make a profit. But the foundation originally was on 4x4s that were propped up on rocks. And like not even like nice flat square rocks. Like they were just rocks that posts were set on top of. So of course to fix it, they had to like dig out the base. They had to put in a solid concrete foundation and then put posts on those that were good and solid and weren't going to go anywhere. Got to have a solid foundation. Doesn't matter what you're building, you got to have a solid foundation. Israel was building a temple that was dedicated as the Lord's house. So the foundation, it better be right. And you don't want to be standing near a very tall temple when it suddenly falls over. I used to play wood blocks with the kids, and the taller and cooler it looked, the pillars and the arches, the more they liked it. But as you know, the taller it gets, the more it starts to wobble, right? And it's only a matter of time till your kid just kicks it over and knocks it all down for you. Stability doesn't start at the top. Stability starts at the foundation. The foundation doesn't just establish stability, though. It also establishes the size that you're working with. At least normally. Appalachia used to be known for having the weirdest shaped barns. You can go home and look these up on Google. It's kind of interesting. They were rectangle like most barns, but they had a really small foundation, and then they had this really big barn built over top of it. Like, well, why would, I mean, it kind of looked like a mushroom in a sense. You're like, why would you build a barn like that? Well, the reason was simple. Taxes were based on how big the foundation of your building was. And so if you build a small foundation and a really big barn on top of it, you could have the barn as big as you want. But you only pay taxes on the size of the foundation. So I don't think I put down here what they're called, but it's pretty interesting. Like I said, they really looked like mushrooms. So if you had a 100-foot by 100-foot barn, but the foundation was only 40 feet by 40 feet, you only pay taxes on 40 feet by 40 feet. They look goofy, but they did effectively save taxes. All right. But the building of this foundation brought the priests out to worship with instruments. They put on their priestly garbs. They played their trumpets. They played their cymbals. Laying the foundation was an exciting step in building, and they praised the Lord for it. I think it's a great reminder that as we continue to move forward, there's different steps along the way that we need to make sure we stop and we praise God for those benchmarks. It's not the end. It's not even the goal. But it's an important step in reaching future potential in praising the Lord. And they sang responsively. This is a detail, but the phrase "sang responsively" caught my attention. I noticed Craig threw one of those in this morning. After a little digging, it seemed like they would sing different parts and kind of sing them back and forth to one another, kind of like we did this morning. We used to do this at camp a lot. Maybe you remember the song, "Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah." And like one side would do one, the other would do the other. Then when you get through, you switch and do the other side. Yeah, and they all come together at the end. Singing responsively. In order to sing this way, you have to have enough people to like make it pop, to make it good, you know? You have to have some buy-in from the singers. It's got to be coordinated. You can't just have people singing at random, you know? As builders were working, they didn't have radio, so I guess this was their answer to provide music as they worked. But there's only one station. Whatever they were singing, that's what you got. Praise and worship. If you don't like the station back then, too bad. You were stuck. Wendy would have been miserable. If we take a drive anywhere, every other song gets, the whole station gets changed. She just can't. And I was teasing her about it. I said, just so you know, you're in a sermon for doing this, because she was doing it this week. She's like, I know. She's like, sometimes I even do it to the songs I like just because I heard it not too long ago. If it's a song I like, man, just let it ride, you know. So she never would have made it with just one station. They were probably worshiping as they worked as well. Sure, the Levites were standing around and singing in unison in corporate worship. But you know how it is when you're working and there's a song that comes on that you know and you like. You just can't help but kind of start singing along with it. They knew this moment was only possible because God paved the way for all of it to happen. When we get to the point where we can lay a foundation, I'm going to praise the Lord because I know it's His doing. And we see in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. I don't want to labor in vain. I'm a very purposeful person. I like to be efficient. I work with intent. I work with goals in mind. I have no desire to building a building just to build a building. But if I can build a building that enables Central to bring more glory and more people to Jesus, I'm all about that. Like, that sounds like a fun project to me. And we know that the Lord is good. Listen to these words they sang. For He is good. His mercy endures forever towards Israel. When we read statements like this, it's really easy to just kind of glaze over them and miss the depth that's present. There are truths that we need to hold on to when days of tribulation come. Remember, they've been through 70 plus years of tribulation. All right? They've had those tough days. And now they're back and they're speaking out loud that God is good. Say that with me once. God is good. One more time. God is good. There's something powerful about speaking truth about God out loud. We say it, but we also hear it. I'm not talking about some fruity self-talk here. I'm talking about speaking truth about God for ourselves to continue to hear. Had a grandpa the other day from another church, but he said, hey, you mentioned something the other day about a Bible verse, and my grandson has been losing his temper a lot, and I'd like to speak truth in his life. What was that verse again? He's like, he's only like two or three, but I still want him to hear truth about these things. So I told him James 1:19-20. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Sometimes it may not feel like God is good when bad things are happening. But all the more important, those are the days we may just need to stop and look in the mirror and say, you know what, self? God is good. He is. His mercy endures forever. Say that with me. His mercy endures forever. One more time. His mercy endures forever. Sometimes we just got to say it till we sound like we mean it. This is good news. The fact that God is merciful and His mercy doesn't end. This is good news. God is all powerful. He's our Savior, but He's also a judge. The fact that His mercy endures forever and we're being foolish, that is very good news. That doesn't mean He doesn't punish it, but it means that God gives us time to accept His grace. He offers us time to repent and confess our sins. That's mercy. His mercy is enduring, even if we spend years of our life rebelling against God. The moment we come back to Him and say, God, I am sorry. I messed up. I failed You. I went my own way. He is willing to forgive. The only thing He doesn't forgive fully is when we reject Jesus' plan of salvation. When we reject His Son, Jesus Christ, there's no forgiveness from that, because that's His plan of salvation. That's the way He made for us to be saved. So we read that God is good, we read that His mercy endures forever, and we read that this specifically applies to Israel. The principle applies to the church and individuals as well, because it truly is true. God is good. God's mercies do continue to endure. It's not us that turn from His, it's us that turns away from His mercy. If we're not saved, it's not because He didn't have mercy. It wasn't because He wasn't good. It's because we didn't turn to the way that He gave us for life. It's because we reject His way of salvation. Maybe people hear it and reject it. Maybe they never heard and never sought the truth. But it's not because God didn't make salvation available. We can't blame Him. God is the only reason we have a plan of redemption at all. Celebrate the building of the temple. Start the work. Sing to the Lord. Shout and weep. Many wept, it says. I'm sure you've had a moment or two in life when you were just overtaken with your emotions. There were these old men, they were 70 plus, that had seen the first temple. And now they're seeing the foundation being laid for the second one. If you had been away from home for 70 years against your will and suddenly sent back and you got the important task of helping to rebuild the temple, the moment the foundation is getting laid, I think there would be a realization that's setting in, like, wow, this is a special moment. The very center of your belief system, your connecting point with God, is being restored. We know that God is omnipresent. It doesn't matter where we are. We can commune with Him anytime, anywhere. But in their day and age, they relied so heavily on His presence in the temple as their place that they could come and be close to God. If you go to Jerusalem today, Jews do not go up to the Temple Mount. Rather, they stay outside what is called the Wailing Wall. It's as close as they can get to the physical place that the temple was built, to the Holy of Holies, which of course now the Dome of the Rock is there, put up by as a Muslim temple. And they stand outside the Wailing Wall. They roll up their prayers in little scrolls and put them in the space between the rocks and the wall, because it's as close as they can possibly get to where they knew that God met their people before. They still pile into the corner that's closest to the original temple because they want to be as close to where God met them as possible. Seeing the foundations restored caused them to weep. They were overwhelmed with emotion at the thought of being part of the rebuilding of God's house. And prior to this, it was hundreds of years prior that King Solomon had built the first temple. They had no part in building it, but they got to worship in that same temple. There's something special about helping to build. They knew their children and grandchildren would have a place to meet with the Lord again. They knew that they would come and offer their sacrifices here again. They knew that Israel would be better with a temple to worship God together. This temple is even going to stand and host Jesus, the Son of God. This is the temple where Jesus came in and talked to the priests while His parents were headed back home and a couple days down the road before they realized, oh, we're missing Jesus. Probably been more than a few kids dropped off and forgotten at church for a little bit. Hopefully not 3 days worth. Don't get any ideas, Kachias. This is the temple where Jesus flipped a few tables. This is the one where He taught publicly. This is the temple where Jesus pointed to when telling the disciples that not one stone would be left upon itself after He died and came back to life, that's the same temple that would be torn down. It's the temple that Jesus walked past when He was being arrested. It was probably the temple that He could see when He was up on top of the cross, up over top of the city, looking out over it. It's that same temple. Prior to Jesus' day, King Herod came in and made some improvements and invested some into it. But at this point, they're just getting the most basic of construction done to this temple so that it's functional again. But they still lack a lot of bells and whistles. But not that that matters, because they're going to have a place to come and worship the Lord again. And many shouted for joy. There's people that wept, and there's those that shouted for joy. Others were shouting for joy. You have some people crying, some shouting. What a boisterous expression. The sounds are all weaving together. You still have the singers, the cymbals, the trumpets, the weeping, the shouting, all creating one big orchestra. It was anything but quiet. Those of you that are sports fans, you do some serious cheering when your team is doing well. I always tell people that it's the women in our church are the rowdiest when it comes to sports fandom, especially those Penn State wrestling fans. They're the rowdiest, I think. People don't believe me but Wendy and I used to go to ice hockey games at Liberty, and she would arrive early so we could get her spot on the ice, right in front of the glass. And it's like a whole other personality came out of her when we go to hockey games. Like, she starts pounding the glass and yelling, and one time she got so excited she punched me in the eye while she was chanting and cheering, and that's, you know, it happens. But emotions come out in different ways, and sometimes you just got to go with it. We should get excited about the Lord. We should get excited about what we can do and build for Him and what He's doing. We should get excited about how He is using us to be part of a bigger plan. And let's just say we get this building built in a year or two. We don't know what God's going to do with it 50 years down the road. For the most part, our culture here in central PA is subdued. We're not yellers and screamers in this area of the country. There are places around the country where they do. Some people worship differently than we do. That's not bad. That's a good thing. We all worship in different ways, but what matters is that we worship with our whole heart. That's what matters. They were worshiping with their whole heart. Sometimes, man, sometimes when you're worshiping, it just hits a little different. It got loud. It actually got so loud they couldn't tell the difference of those that were weeping and those that were shouting for joy anymore. It just all blended together, layer of volume, so much so that it says it was heard a long way off. I remember going to my first Penn State football game. They played Cincinnati, and Penn State was winning pretty big that day. The final score is actually the biggest victory ever under Joe Paterno, 81-0. It was my first game, and so like we were just trouncing them, you know. And we go into the fourth quarter, and the guy that I went with that had season tickets said, "All right, we're going to go beat the traffic out of here." I was like, "No, I don't want to leave. I want to watch this." He's like, "No, we're going to leave. We're going to beat the traffic out of here." So we did. Now, Coach Paterno never liked running up the score on his opponents. So when we left, the third string quarterback was already in. All right. I mean, it's not like he was trying to like pummel them anymore. As we're getting near the vehicle, which if you've ever been to a Penn State football game, you know, can be like close to a mile away walking through a cow pasture. It's pretty significant. As we're a significant distance off, the third string quarterback broke free from the pocket, scrambled for an 80-yard touchdown run, which third string quarterbacks usually don't do that kind of stuff. But I remember, because like as we were walking through the cow pasture, we just hear the screams coming from the stadium, like something happened. We don't know what, but something big just happened. So as soon as we got back to the car, we turned on the radio and we heard what happened. But I imagine that's kind of what it sounded like that day when they were weeping, when they were shouting for joy, when the cymbals and the trumpets were going, and it says that they could hear them afar off. We were a good ways from the stadium. We heard them a long ways off. As we build, we're going to have different responses. Weeping is not wrong. Shouting for joy is not wrong. For some, a little bit of both might happen. Maybe for some of you, they're, you know, like they both kind of happen at the same time. You weep and cry at the same time. Just remember, it's never about the building. It's how we can better serve our community and use this facility to draw others to Jesus. If we draw others to us without pointing them to Jesus, we failed. If we draw others to a building and don't use it to point people to Jesus, we failed. Our purpose as believers is to glorify God in all that we do and bring many people with us to heaven as we possibly can. We don't even need a building to do that, but it sure does make it easier. Having one big enough just contributes to the cause. Either way, we celebrate God. Either way, we worship God. But when He blesses us with more, we better not forget to thank Him for His faithfulness. Don't be loud just to be loud. Be loud because you're caught up in praising the Lord for who He is, for His character. Now let's change gears here just a moment. In the Old Testament, the temple was their center religious spot. When Jesus came, He transitioned focus of the temple to our hearts. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to look at what needs to be done to build a physical building. But so much more important, we need to start the work of growing our spiritual life. We need to learn the value of worshiping God in our heart every day. We need to shout with joy some days. There's other days we need to weep for our shortcomings before God. Let's build our relationship with Jesus. Start with laying a strong foundation. Pray. Talk to God on a daily basis. Read your Bible every day. You have to start the work. You can't just sit back, do nothing, and hope that you have a strong relationship with God. It takes work, so get started if you're not already. Next, do the hard work. Don't go through the motions. You'll miss the best part. It's easy to just show up and, "I'm just going to go to church." You know, no, that's not the best part. That's just a piece of it. There's times we got to weep for the lost. We got to weep for those that are seed. We got to weep for our own sins. Call upon the name of the Lord. You don't have to wait for a building. That's the great thing about pursuing God and worshiping now. We don't have to wait for a building to do it easier. You can do all these things right now in the temple of your heart. And that's what we're called to do. Start the work. Sing to the Lord. Shout and weep. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. you're here today and you say, Pastor, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I've started that relationship and I'm pursuing Him now. If that's you today, would you slip your hand up as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've not started that journey yet. I've not started to consider that I could be a temple, a dwelling place of God. If that's you today and I can talk to you later, would you slip your hand up? Father, we come before You. Thank You so much again for Your love and Your kindness. Thank You for Your care. And Lord, we ask that You would help us continue to work towards building the temple in our heart, welcoming You into it, too, making sure it's the way You want it to be. Father, they shouted for joy and they wept when the foundation of their temple was built. We thank You for offering us to be the foundation and the temple, the dwelling place of Your Holy Spirit. Father, I ask that You help us to be faithful in welcoming You in and keeping it as You wish, doing it the way You want it to be done. And Lord, I ask that as we move forward, that we continue to worship You with our whole heart. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.